Well, my name is Frank. I am one of the elders here at Soma Eastside Church, along with some other wonderful men who are faithfully serving the Lord. I see my brother Pete is here. Thomas Warren is here somewhere. There's Warren. Yeah. And then our brother Shiju is taking time with family today. So you can be praying for them to be experiencing the Lord's rest and rejuvenation. I also just wanted to say, if you have questions about Soma Eastside Church, or if you have questions about faith in general, any of the elders or deacons here at Soma Eastside would be happy to meet with you. One of the ways you can get in touch with us is by filling out one of these Connect cards that are back on the table back there. Used to be we would talk about them every week, and I'd missed it, so I'm bringing it back, the Connect card. So if you have any questions, please fill this out, reach out. We would be happy to talk with you. I would like to invite us to stand now. We are going to encounter God's word together from James chapter 2. If you have your Bible with you or smartphone, you can look it up. We're at James 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body with the spirit without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of God given to the people of God, that we would follow Jesus in a dark world. Would you please be seated? So last week, Shiju was sharing on the connection of obeying God with treating our neighbors in love. And I have to say, I was really, really impacted by what he shared. He talked about how you have this picture of the law, and if you say, "I'm going to keep one part of the law, but I'm going to break another," you're still breaking the law. And he chose two really specific examples in the law. And what you don't see behind that is the larger example, which is love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And today, we're pivoting into another section where we're going to look further at this relationship of faith in God, loving God, and the impact of those things which changes how we live our lives. So if I was to summarize this passage into two words, it would be this: faith works. Or more specifically, faith in Jesus Christ moves us to obey him. Otherwise, it isn't actually faith. So I'm going to explore this with you today. Hopefully you can go on this journey with me to look at, first of all, two examples of false faith that James props up. You might think of them like straw man arguments. We'll look at two Old Testament faith workers that James points out. And then I'd also like us to look at two New Testament faith workers. And then we'll talk about our implications for today. So first, let's pray together. Lord, would you open our eyes to see you? Would you open our ears to hear you? Would you open our hearts to love you? Would you strengthen feeble hands and feet to follow you now? And we ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so first of all, two straw men, two examples of false faith. But the exhortation in both cases is the same, which is this: don't just say that you have faith. The first one that we would look at, we might think of as insulated faith. Here I am, I'm so happy. It's just me and God. It's just me and God. I am doing my best to escape this world by feeling nice warm feelings about my faith. But if you were this kind of person, what would you do if your friend came to you in need? If you say, "Don't interrupt my faith. Your needs are going to make me feel less happy." What would happen? Your friend will die. If you say to your friend, "Well, I'm practicing my faith. This is just my faith between me and God. Obviously, your problem is you need to practice your faith. Go ahead, just believe harder. You'll receive." The outcome would be the same. Your friend would die. We're talking about someone who's in dire need. Without food or clothing, they would starve, they would freeze. This kind of insulated faith will not save your friend, and it also will not save you. Martin Luther said, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." So on one side, we have the just me and God kind of faith. Faith alone, without works. On the other side, another argument that James props up is what I would call institutional faith. A faith that says, it's just me, but it's based on God's principles. See, I've got the guy lifting weights, standing on a stack of Bibles. The works here that this person says, he says, "I have works, you have faith, I'll have my works." Okay? It's really just this intellectual kind of way of looking at what God is laying out for us. Maybe he's saying, "How well do you know the rule book? I'm just looking at God's word as a set of rules that I can master so that I can improve myself, live my best life." And James makes this reference to what's known in the ancient faith as the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, where he says, "You know that God is one." So I just want to read that, the Shema, for you. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone," or "the Lord is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That is a very weighty set of commands. And the issue that many of the Old Testament prophets had with the nation of Israel was they said, you looked at the first part, and you looked at the last part, and you completely missed the middle. You're working really hard at proclaiming that God is one. You've even put boxes on your foreheads with God's word in it, but you're ignoring what the word says. And what James is saying here is that it's possible to know about God and yet not be obedient to God. In fact, he even goes as far as saying, you could say that you believe certain things. Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe Jesus is his son? Do you believe that Jesus will reign as king? If that's as far as your belief goes, you're no better than a demon. Because the demons recognize those things. Not only recognize it, they actually shudder because they realize they're not in obedience to God and their judgment is coming for them. Two straw man arguments of a false set of faiths. Neither one of them is actually a faith. James is going on offense today, in case you didn't know. Eugene Peterson in The Message paraphrased it like this: You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works. Works and faith fit together hand in glove. Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? These two things are working together. And the challenge for us in the Protestant church who revere the Reformation, people like Martin Luther, who said, it's by grace alone and faith alone that we are saved. And when we encounter things like this, it rocks our boat a little bit. God's okay with that. I hope that today we can, by faith, say, let's just look at what Scripture tells us. Let's not take James and Paul and elevate one over the other. Let's see if actually these two people are actually telling us the same thing. Now let's look at what James uses as two Old Testament examples of faith workers. First of all, Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the Jewish religion. We have the famous passage. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. James uses this when he's looking at Abraham actually taking action. I think we have to know a little bit more about Abraham's story in order to really understand this. Paul also says this same statement in Romans 3. He says, Abraham was declared righteous before God before he did anything. So if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, at one point God comes to him and says, you are going to be the father of a great nation. And there in Genesis, it says Abraham believed God and that was credited to him as righteousness. There was probably a 30-year span of time between when God said that to Abraham, and Abraham is now at the point where he has a son. At the time that God gave this prophecy to him, he had no son, and he was old. His wife was old. How could this be? But Abraham believed God, and God credited to him. 30 years down the road, Abraham now has a son. This is the heir. This is the fulfillment of the promise. And God says to him, I want you to take your son to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith is being tested. Will God still fulfill his promise when I'm called to do this? But Abraham takes those steps. And we know from the story, Abraham is down to the final moment, and God says, stop. I will provide the sacrifice for you. James says, how do we know that Abraham believed God? We know because Abraham obeyed God. And Abraham's obedience was the fulfillment of his belief. At the start, he got righteousness credited to him. And by his faith in God, his righteousness worked itself out, fueled by that faith. Abraham's obedience was the fulfillment of his belief. Amazing. The other Old Testament example that's used by James is Rahab, who's referred to as the prostitute. We've spanned the gamut from the most important to the least important. I think one thing that you can take from this is that you don't have to be someone big and important to have faith. Is anyone familiar with the story of Rahab? Anybody not familiar? Let me just sum it up. Rahab is working at an inn. She runs an inn in the town of Jericho. Spies have been sent in because the nation of Israel is moving into this promised land. They've been sent to spy out the town of Jericho. The leaders of the town find out that the spies are in town. Rahab hides them, and she says to them, I know that your God has put fear in the hearts of everyone around us. Would you please remember that I'm going to show some kindness to you when you come to the city? She hides the spies, sends them back. They return safely. Later on, the nation of Israel does come and they wipe out the city of Jericho. All of the walls fell down except for one part, Rahab's house. Her faith, her simple act of faith, saved her life. In Hebrews it says, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people of her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Not only did her act of faith save her life, but she's actually recorded in the genealogy of King David. And so by extension, she's also in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And by faith, if we are placing our trust in Jesus Christ, she is also our ancestor. Abraham and Rahab, two witnesses of a life of faith that worked itself out through their actions. And now I'd like to look at two New Testament witnesses as well. I think we can't talk about James without talking about the Apostle Paul. And here we can see two seemingly contradictory statements that might make us scratch our heads just a little bit. James says, "You see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." And now we have the Apostle Paul saying, "We are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law," or faith apart from the works of the law. If you've ever met someone who said the Bible is full of contradictions, this might look like one of them. So how do we approach James and Paul when they make these statements like this? I think one thing that we should keep in mind is that the gospel does not change, but we sometimes come to it from different starting points. So I'd like us to not see James and Paul as two people fighting each other over whose view is right, but rather as standing back to back, defending the gospel against opposing viewpoints. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he was really reaching out to people who were trying to prove that they were right by proclaiming all of the things that they had done to keep the law. They were trying to pile up enough good deeds to prove that they were righteous. And Paul is saying, you need to know it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ and what he has done. That is what makes you righteous. When you trust in Christ, he gives his righteousness to you. Do not try to rely on the works that you've piled up. James is saying, don't just say, I believe in Jesus, and live like you don't. What you believe impacts how you live. And so we see these two approaches, but it's the same gospel. I'd also like us to look at Paul a little more broadly. I think coming from the tradition of the Reformers and being Protestants, we see this one-sided view of Paul where we only just think grace, faith, grace, faith, grace, faith. It's all grace. It's all faith. We don't have to worry about anything else. But let's look at some of the statements that Paul says himself about putting our faith in action. Galatians 5:6, when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised, but what is important is faith expressing itself in love. Paul's calling us to action. How are we expressing our faith in love to our neighbor, in love to the Lord? Another example. Actually, it's the one that Colin shared at the call to worship this morning from Ephesians. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things. The good things that he planned for us long ago. Are we seeing Paul through slightly different eyes? I think when I stop pitting the two of them against each other, Paul and James, and and say, can I have a fuller picture of the gospel? Things start to make a little more sense. The other New Testament faith worker who we can't ignore is Jesus Christ himself. Think about how many times Jesus actually refers to people's faith expressing itself by what they do. I was at Bible study with Tom Friday morning, and we looked at the example of the men who saw their friend who was paralyzed, and they knew Jesus was teaching, and so they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down through the roof to Jesus. And it says here, Jesus, seeing his friend's faith, said to the man, your sins are forgiven. And so my question when I look at that is, was he just looking at some kind of feeling that they had in their hearts? Because they cut a hole in the roof right above his head, and they lowered him down. Their faith that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had the power to heal their friends wasn't just a feeling that they had in their hearts. They put it into action. And Jesus said, the faith that you have placed was placed in the right place. Your friend is healed. Think of many of the parables and the life interactions that are recorded in the Gospels. They all involve some sort of work. We have the parable of the sower, the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and goats. That's a scary one. You ever think about the feeding of the 5,000? When Jesus gives his food to the crowd, it's not like bread is shooting out of his hands like confetti or something, right? He gives it to his disciples, and his disciples walk around and hand it out in faith. So many healings where Jesus says to a person something like, get up and walk. Stretch out your hand. Wash the mud from your eyes. Go take a bath in this pool. There are so many cases where Jesus is calling people to act on their faith. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and, what? Puts them into practice. Whoever puts them into practice is like someone who has built their house on the rock. Two New Testament examples of faith workers. For myself, I think back to the question of the person without food or clothes. Obviously, the assumption is that the person that they come to is someone who has food or clothes that they're just not willing to share. And I was haunted by this challenge. Do I immediately stop every time I see a homeless person on the side of the road? Well, I expect that if a friend came to me in dire need, I would immediately give them what I had. But how often do I see a friend in dire need of food and clothes? Not that often. But there is something without which everyone will die, and that is a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do I recognize that in my friends? Do I recognize that need? Am I unwilling to share with them what they need? This is obviously an area where I need to grow. And what about you? Do you tend to isolate yourself, just saying you're trying to make the world just the way you like it? Do you try to stack up your accomplishments so that you feel like you've done enough? Do you want to follow God, but you're afraid of the consequences? Well, I would like to invite us to just take a few simple steps to start putting our faith into action. The first one's pretty obvious. We need to place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, like Shuju was saying last week, lived the life that we should have lived but could not. And he died the death to pay the price that we should have paid but could not. If you have not placed your faith in Christ today, I urge you, come to him. Second, we can ask God for eyes of compassion toward believers and non-believers alike. All of us are on a journey. God, would you open our eyes? Third, we can pray for our unbelieving neighbors or classmates, co-workers, and friends. And then if you're willing to, you could even ask them how you could be praying for them. And then do it. Shannon has often offered to pray with somebody, and they usually say yes. If you're willing to take that faith step and say, can I bring you to Jesus? I know he can do something about it. Fifth thing would be to be prepared to give an answer when people ask. One of the things that we work on here at Soma is knowing our story so that we can share it. You can actually go on the Soma website. There's a few examples of sharing your story. Know your story. Practice your story. And the last is, bring people to Jesus. We meet as missional communities. It's a great place to introduce someone to Jesus if they're new to the faith or if they haven't experienced the Christian faith at all. I encourage you to do that. Bring people to Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. I'd like the band to come up, and then we'll go into a time of reflection. Let's pray. God, you are so good. By your Son, Jesus, you have broken into our lives. God, we pray for your help to live a life of faith. God, would you help us to look at the scriptures, at James through eyes of faith that's not just about good feelings, a faith that follows you. Lord, would you enlarge our hearts? Would you give us eyes of compassion? Lord, would you bring to mind for us today one person that we can be praying for this week? Would you give us the courage to reach out to that person? To bring them to you? So that our faith would also mature that faith that was credited to us when we first believed, that it would continue to work itself out. We trust you for this, Jesus. We ask for your help, your leading, and your empowering in your precious name. Amen. We're going to a time of reflection. The band will be playing for a little bit. We've got the elements up here for celebrating communion, which is a remembrance of the work that Jesus has done on our behalf and a participation in his life. There are places where we can give our offerings to remember that everything belongs to him in the first place. And he's calling us to walk in obedience. And finally, we sing his praise because he is good. Even our singing is an act of faith. Let's go to the Lord together.